The ninth chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. And reading now, please, or just for the sense from the beginning of the chapter. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, I wanted to come back to the fourth chapter of the Hebrews, and at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now will you come right back with me, please, to the book of Exodus again. The book of Exodus, chapter 27. No, I think we'll not go as far as that for the moment. Back to 25, please. Chapter 25, and at verse 10. This reading, I think, will suffice from Exodus. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and the 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and the 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And then our reading would go on now to where we were just the past 2 nights. And thou shalt make a mercy seat. In verse 18, thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold. Now, a little reading from the book of Numbers, chapter 5. The 5th chapter of Numbers. Or chapter 4, rather, the 4th chapter and the 5th verse. Verse 5 of chapter 4 of the book of Numbers. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. I'll ask you for another reading. In the first book of Samuel, please. The first book of Samuel, in chapter 4. First Samuel, chapter 4. verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. Wonderful thought this. The name means hitherto if the Lord helped us. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni named Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. When the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And they joined battle. Verse 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Verse 17, a messenger returns to take the sad news. Verse 17. And the messenger answered and said unto Eli, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there has been also a great slaughter among the people. Thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." It came to pass when he had mentioned the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas, his wife, was with child, near to be delivered. When she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pain came upon her. And her son is born, verse 21, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Now just a word just more now, I think, over at chapter 7. Chapter 7. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord, and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, for the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And the Lord will bless to us tonight these readings from his word. I have quite a number of portions more, but I'll just quote them as accurately as I can. Now, for those who have come along tonight just for the first visit, let me just take you back over the ground in a few minutes. We began preaching the gospel on Lord's Day from the gate, which answers, of course, to the gospel preaching so beautifully, finding that for the sinner the only way back to God is through Christ. We saw that lovely curtain with its variegated hues brought out the magnificent glories of the Lord Jesus, suspended by four pillars, reminding us of the four evangelists, who in the New Testament economy lifts up Christ as the only way to heaven. They all look at him from different angles. There was purple, of course. Matthew saw him as the king. There was blue. Again, Luke saw him as the heavenly man. There was scarlet. Mark saw him as the suffering servant. And then there was the white, fine, twined linen. And John saw him thus in the Gospel by John as a spotless Lamb of God, the only begotten Son. My friend, if you are here tonight and you're not yet saved, I would like to remind you, the message tonight is just the same as it was on Lord's Day, if you are conscious of your need. If you realize you're outside, as you saw that's where the sinner was, an 8 feet wall of linen between him and the Holy God, he found he could not go over that, but it speaks of divine righteousness. So he must come round and go in through the gate, through Christ. And dear young friend, if you're here not saved, let me tell you, if you fail to come to God through Christ, God will damn you. The Lord Jesus Christ made it clear in the 14th of John in a very stern statement there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then of course we saw that the gate told him it was God's way, with an acrostic lesson. God's way, not man's way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This is God's way. Then an acrostic G-A, we saw it was the altar's way. No way into the presence of God save through the altar. That's the sacrifice of Christ at the place called Calvary. My friend, out of Christ and out of Saviour, on the road to hell tonight, with only the breath in your nostrils between you and the judgment of God, I'm going to tell you that maybe God has so arranged this series of meetings that you, a poor, lost, guilty, helpless, hell-deserving sinner, will be prepared to come tonight to where I came 53 years ago and bow before the cross of Christ and claim Christ as your substitute. God's way, the altar's way. We found from our next letter T, it's truth's way. The whole of the Word of God, from start to finish, there runs right through it, a thin red line, pointing sinners ever and always to the cross of Christ as the only way back to God from the dark path of sin. Truth's way. Then thank God from the last letter E, we found it was every man's way. Bless God, there's no respect of persons with God. I think the wise woman of Tekoa, although she was a bit wrong in the way she did things, she said a very wise thing. She said, we must needs die. And there's water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person. Now she shows, when it comes to the matter of death, my friend, death is no respecter of persons. Take the young, take the old. Take the rich, take the poor. It takes the prince, it takes the peasant. It asks no question. Death knows no respect of persons. Paul told the Romans another thing. He says there is no respect of persons with God in the day when he will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. For no respect of the judgment. Oh, my friend, I tell you, when it comes to that critical time when the dead, fallen, great shall stand before God, kings over there, princes over there, generals over there, dictators over there, and dear friend, the poorest of the peasants over there, if they've died without Christ, no respect of such a judgment bar. Thank God our lesson in the gate tells every man. So dear Peter, when he went down to Cornelius, who might have been looked upon by Israel's a Gentile God, to find dear Peter saying, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but of every nation. He that feared God and worked at righteousness and accepted of him. Blessed be God tonight. None did perish. All the lives. But Christ is that. I ask you, friend, if you're not saved, would you tonight take this golden opportunity of bowing as a sinner before Calvary by faith and say, Christ. We pass down from the gates to say a word or two on the perfect framework of the tabernacle. Over here, seen now in this site, the perfect framework of the tabernacle. Then you find 48 boards assembled tightly together in the form of habitation for God through the Spirit. Now I can't take time to go through that lesson, but just show you the perfect framework that sets forth here, friend, the church of God in this present dispensation as the dwelling place of God. And the board representing the believers in Christ, that together, not as units, but it's together, they form a habitation for God through the Spirit. We spoke about the covering, but we'll have more to say about that again as to their colors. Last night we spoke about the mercy. Now we called it the perfect forgiveness. It is represented here as the list of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is this oblong shaped thing here, and its list was the golden mercy, just a slab of solid gold. And speaking out of the same piece was the cherubic figure that we see here represented by the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the body realm was this, that the cherubim and the mercy seat being of one piece of gold represent that which is connected with the throne of God as absolutely divine. Divine. The psalmist has said, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. That's to say, these cherubic figures, those living lively beings in heaven that have never sinned, seem to have a special connection with the throne of God. Guarding to the divine throne, saying, no sin, no evil shall ever approach this throne. When one day it did, when the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God in bygone days sinned against God, said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, said Christ, I saw Satan fall as lightning out of heaven. And the divine guardian stands supreme over the throne. God has given them that elevated place. But then when we came to the mercy seat itself, no one peace, we were reminded of the Lord Jesus, who became the mercy seat. God said to Moses about the mercy seat, there I will meet with thee, and there will I commune with thee from above the mercy seat. Now I can have these children listen again. I showed last night, I think clearly, this big word here, that's used in the New Testament for it, is the propitiatory, or propitiation, is the word that's accomplished there. The word simply means a mercy seat, or a meeting place. A meeting place for God and man. It's here. Typical of our Lord Jesus. Now we saw last night from the New Testament scriptures, in 1 John chapter 4, that the meeting place was provided by God in His blood. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And you've got the purpose of God behind the incarnation, that Christ coming down to earth might be a meeting place for God. Turn then to 1 John, again, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And there is the statement, and He is the mercy seat of the meeting place for our sins. And not for us only, but for the whole world. You know, sometimes a class of men arrive and they're preaching, and it's a stumbling block to the unconverted. But I want to tell you tonight that I know of absolutely no limit to the power of the gospel. I don't know any sinner that the gospel cannot reach. Never was there a being brought into the world by God condemned to everlasting damnation. Never was. Is it Judas? Never Judas. Never. The Spirit of God makes it clear to us in Acts chapter 1. Judas, thy transgression fell. It doesn't say Judas by election, by predetermination, that Judas fell. No. Judas by transgression fell. My dear friend, if it were not so, the throne of God could never be a great white throne. It could never be a great white throne. The fact that it's the great white throne tells, there's a throne that never once was stained with a miscarriage of justice, never once. And the man, dear friend, the woman that has heard the gospel and was down to hell to die a spiritual suicide death. God never predetermined her to die. So the Lord Jesus only mocked his disciples, mocked them, when he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Imagine asking a man to escape from hell and there's no way for him to escape. Imagine asking a sinner to receive a pardon, and there's no pardon to give him. Away with the thought of it. My dear young friend, young man, young woman, let me tell you tonight, sitting in your seat, you need no more anxiety if you believe you're a sinner on the road to hell, and Christ the only way. Take my advice tonight. I feel God stretching it through me for you tonight. Take your place before God and claim Christ as your substitute. The one that's dying, thank God, will never be. The meeting place. We saw from the third chapter of Romans, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a mercy through faith in His blood. Little boy asked me last night about the blood mark before the mercy and the blood mark from it. On the day of atonement, only one block was on there, seven were down here. But year after year, they had to go on fresh applications for blood. But the point is here, Romans 3 stands to the fact. While God had in His purpose, the Christ come into the world in the meeting place. And the meeting place indeed for the sins, for the sins of His people, and open to the whole world. That has been because at Calvary's cross, He expiated. That is to say, He paid the full penalty for sin. And now the righteous holy God is found in the death and blood of Christ, sufficient value to satisfy every claim of His violated throne and has absolutely vindicated His character. If all the sins of Adam's race, with perfect justice to each case, in heaven's balances were laid, they would be utterly outweighed by Jesus' blood, the value of life, all in the infinite sacrifice. My friend, the blood of Christ should have cleansed Christ in power. The blood of Emmanuel. I didn't tell you last night about the 18th of Luke. The ordinary reader would never think of it, but the same idea. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. And the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. I'm not telling his prayer. It's not worth mentioning. God never heard it. He didn't ever answer it. But the other man got down on his knees. Did he? Well, not told. Good attitude for the Christian, though. The Bible says this man, he simply smote upon his breast. He could not lift so much as his eyes to heaven. Smiting on his breast, he cried, God, be merciful. God, provide for me a mercy, for I'm a sinner. It seems to me, dear friend, the only height he lifted his eyes. He couldn't lift them to heaven, but he lifted them over to the altar. When he saw the smoking altar, an altar drenched with blood, he cries, oh God, meet me as a sinner. But the Bible, that man is beautiful. Rather than the other. I was preaching the gospel for the Archer Street Brethren a number of years ago. And they did a very unusual thing. I don't tell them this if you see them. They gave them my subjects. And I tell them they were difficult ones for an open-air meeting. I don't tell you what they were, but they were very difficult. However, I accepted the challenge. I said, either not too difficult if the Spirit of God helps me. And in the month of May, and we're really lovely times, the Lord drew near. I had a nice public address system, very handy thing, out at Shaftesbury Square. And one night, there was a heavy hail shower came on. And I had to stop. And as soon as the hail shower stopped, I started. And a wee rest did me good. Now, I don't know exactly how I took the thing, but you'll hear something now about it. The meaning passed over the blizzard, boys, that was a great news. Did you not feel that the Lord was near? So really, I did, brethren. I feel that God was speaking. And we couldn't see a soul for the big shower just cleared the street. 9 months after, sitting at breakfast one morning in Bellemina, the mail came. I opened this letter. I passed it over to my dear partner in life, who's with me in the gospel 100%. So I read that in the day. And as I before meet, we'll give thanks to God who done our meet. The letter said this: a brother who was preaching down at the docks had a free breakfast for the down and out. This morning, before he was just about ready to start, in stepped a lovely dressed man, Bible under his arm. He said to my friend, "Would I be allowed to give my testimony here, sir?" Well, I said, "If you have one, go ahead." So he stood up and said, "Men, I needn't tell you who I am." And he all said, "That's right." He said, "You know that I sat here for years without a rag in my back half." "I suppose there was a bigger drinker than any of you." "Sure." Well, I tell you what happened. One night I was in home, half drunk, to a cheerless home. Many a drunkard hasn't. And at Shaftesbury Square there came on a great hail shower, and I stepped into a shop door to shelter. I just was about to leave when I heard a Scotsman's voice, loud and strong, said something like this: "It matters not how far you've been down the broad road in sin. Wherever you are, though you can't see me, you can hear me. Friend, take your right place before God as a sinner, where you are, and God will hear you." Good men, I said, "That's a voice from heaven to me. I've got all the sons of the child." Then I got down on my two knees and the wet flags in the shop door, and I stretched my two dirty hands to heaven, and I said, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner!" And I trusted Christ. As I'm 9 months in fellowship in the Baptist Church in Great Victoria Street, mean to go on. And these big men were smashed to pieces in the Lord of the Rings. If they're a sinner, going to trust Christ then. Are you, brethren and sisters, praying that soul that buzzing and afraid of going down to hell will look to Christ the mercy seat? Thank God, if he comes a sinner, stand down before the cross and pray to Christ. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ is from cleansing from all sin. You see, long we'll get to the ark. Not be long now. I wanted those who are here for the first night to get a wee hook on to the subject. Tonight we'll go to the ark. Call the ark of the covenant. Call the ark of the Lord's presence. I have down in my margin, I won't take time to look at it at the moment, I think 5 or 6 titles given to the ark. And that's very beautiful because it's typical of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, try and remember my acrostic, the perfect framework, the perfect forgiveness of the mercy, and now the perfect foundation of a which the mercy is there, the ark of the covenant. Let me tell you, where that blood is marking the mercy, from the floor to that point, is exactly the same measurement as from the bottom of the altar midway. Because the greeting was down there where on lay the sacrifice. So that the mercy seat that was the lid of the ark stood commensurate in its height with the value of a sacrifice. My friend, every foot of this thing utters the glory of Christ. Every foot of it. Now I'm going to say a few things. I jotted them down hurriedly this evening as I was a meeting in Tyrone all day today. First of all, the composition of the ark. The composition. Again, it is the very same wood from which the framework was made. Says Shittim and the Authorized. It's really acacia wood. I showed a sample of it the other night to some of the Christians. It's white, hard, durable, practically incorruptible. Now you could not get anything, I should say, in those days that answered more beautifully to the fact of the Lord Jesus. I'll tell you why. Supposing you have seen that acacia tree growing, you would have said, no beauty in that. No beauty in that. The natural man out in the natural realm, looking at the acacia tree and its natural surroundings, he says, there's no beauty in that. Said that man in John 1, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Said the woman in John 4, how is it about being a Jew? Oh, she saw Christ with a Jew. But I tell you, friends, whenever the priest got inside and saw these golden covered bowls, for these were all covered, you know, that's what it's going back to show you the framework. And they could see these golden bowls within. Man, they had a different impression of the acacia wood. It's like dear Peter, when the Lord said in the 16th of John, whom do men, of Matthew, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say thou art Jeremiah, Elias, or one of the prophets. Whom say ye that I am? Says Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He saw, dear friend, the gold. Oh, the beauty, dear friend, of these things. The acacia wood, though set forth the perfect, sinless manhood of the Lord Jesus. And the power, dear friend, that's invested in sinless manhood. I turn you, I would like to have turned you, but I didn't, to the second of Jesus. And there I would have shown you a lovely statement. He points there to the ages to come. Now he says, he has not put that under the hand of angels. Not at all. But he points to the Lord Jesus. He says, we see Jesus, who became for a little while lower than the angels, with a view to the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, and seven great glories of the man Christ here in the acacia wood of Hebrews chapter 2. I know to them here, acacia, forget them. First of all, is the crowned sufferer. I've quoted that verse. He's the death taster. I've quoted that verse. Then further down, tasting death for every man. By the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Now the next picture is, he's the captain of our salvation, bringing many sons to glory. He's the file leader, crown sufferer, the death taster, the file leader. Then, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For the which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. It's the crown sufferer, the death taster, the file leader, the sanctifier. Then, in the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. He's a song leader. And verse 14, for as much of the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death they might destroy him that is the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, the devil destroyer. The crown suffer, the death taster, the fine leader, the sanctifier, the song leader, the devil destroyer, and like thank God, the last, the sympathetic priest. As a man, he took not hold of angels by the hand, but in manhood, he took hold of the seed of Abraham, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For that he himself has suffered the incenses, he is able to suffer them. And the beauty of the second of Hebrews is this, that in the acacia wood I see Jesus, who came down into manhood, wrapped in the poverty of our humanity. I see the acacia wood. And at the seventh point that I have just given you, I see him coming down as Jesus to taste death for every man. At the end, I see him as a man going back to the glory with a simple science solution. Now, this is great. I've heard some Christians talking about the disposition of Christ. I don't think that's a very wise statement. Now, if you don't believe me about that, don't be angry. Don't talk about the disposition of Christ. Christ had no disposition. None whatever. What is disposition? Disposition is unbalanced character. I'll explain it to you. After I had a breakdown in 1946, I was off for a year. Never believed ever I would preach again. Used to look at the big Bible over on the wee desk and have a good cry. Remember a wee lad coming up when he was only wee chapel shorts one day saying, "Daddy, didn't you cry? You'll see God will help you again and you'll use your big boot again." So he helped me again. These were trying days. After it was all over, I was up for a walk up the town. I wasn't too strong. I went into an old brother who was an overseer in the meeting. Good old chap he was, to a grand man. As soon as I stepped in, he says, "Well, nice to see you, David, but I've no sympathy for you. You know, my heart felt in my boots." Now, I said, "Wait a minute." He says, "Don't go too quick now. I'm over 80 years of age. Some of the meeting might know him, but I'm not mentioning his name. So you'll have to speculate." He said, "I'm over 80. I never remember a morning when I couldn't rise and have a bowl of porridge as far as I can go back. I never attended a doctor. I never had a heading in my life. I never was a day in bed." How did that simply work? See, that was a disposition. You couldn't sympathize because you never had passed away. Another day when I wasn't able to be out just yet, my wife comes and says, "David, there's a brother who doesn't want to see you." I said, "Well, I don't want to see any brother there." So you know that, "Well, I'm not in a condition to see anyone." They said, "You know who it is?" "Who is it?" I said, "You better let him up." Then I'll never forget that day that he bowed at my bedside. That was a brother who had been through seas of trouble. I'd held his arm at an open grave when his heart was breaking years before. I took comfort that day by his visit. That was his disposition. Soft, tender, mellow, sympathetic, feeling. The other man, kind as he was, couldn't be touched. Christ has gone back to heaven with no disposition. For every moral grace in Christ met an absolute perfect proposal. Every one of us. For no unbalanced thing in Christ. Well, after all, it's not needed. Christ is going to be the priest for his church. From the day of Pentecost to the rapture, and for millions, on the top of millions, and he's going to be able to be touched with the feeling of every one of his children, no matter what the uncertainty is, to enter in and be touched. Beautiful. So that Casey would remind us that not only did he come into the world as a man, lived and died as a man with a cross of shame that he atoned for sin, but for the child of God who can back to heaven as a man, and bless God, he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But then, the acacia wood was overlaid with pure gold, without dust and lead. And every artist stood here before us now. Why did they all knew, if they all knew, that the basic material of the art was acacia wood? That's exactly a presentation again of our Lord Jesus Christ in his absolute deity. The disciples were quite sure that Christ was a man. I was ministering today from the first epistle of John at Cookstown. And that was a day, dear friends, long ago in John's day, when the false teacher said, "Yes, it is true. Christ had an appearance when he was here upon the earth. But he hasn't revealed God." That's why John's epistle begins as it does. That which was from the beginning. That's not eternity.
which is from the beginning, which we have seen.
They said we actually saw Christ.
He was visible.
And from the very beginning, when we first met him, that which we heard, he was audible. And we said, more, but we haven't known. And oh yes, they were sure he was a man. But I tell you, when Peter, James, and John went up the mount, when they were awake, they saw Christ in his glory. For John, who all his earthly dress, bright shoots of everlasting. So Peter, Lord, it's good for us to be here. There's built three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah, while they yet speak a bright cloud overshadowed them. And the two great men, the former of Israel disappears, the reformer of Israel disappears, and the transformer of Israel remains. Oh man, save Jesus. There they saw a glimpse of his divine glory. To speak of his second epistle, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So, dear friend, our Lord Jesus Christ is both man, a very man, in sinless, stainless humanity, and God, a very God, in absolute and essential deity, wrapped up in one gloriousness. I said the other night about this, that no man can tell that his man finishes or when his deity begins. It's like when the old Highland gypsy chief used to marry a peer in the north of Scotland. How he did it was this. The man had to bring a handful of sugar, fine sugar. And his bride to be had to bring a handful of meal. And each put a handful into the two hands of the chief. He put them down on the table and mixed them and rolled them up together. Next to him, next to him, next to him. Then he said a handful, and gave a handful of food to the bride. And a handful to the bride, and now he said, when you can divide these particles, you'll speak to the man and wife. Couldn't they have? A real impossibility. I suppose you say, well, it isn't painstaking enough to make the mic. But it was so mixed. There was sugar, yes. There was meal. But they were so blended into one. That gives you a faint idea of the idea in my mind tonight. The man of Christ and the God of Christ so went together in one glorious fashion of indivisible. And I quote what I quoted for you, friends, in the gospel tonight, if you're not saved, I quote the gospel again. Which Archdeacon Law of Wells Cathedral said one day, looking at the dying Christ on Calvary by faith, he said, withdraw the Godhood. And his blood carried atone, would draw the manhood. But thank God, it was God, with all the infinite power of absolute being. He was true man of blood and flesh, and that blood is shed for guilty sin. And because, indeed, I just looked at that verse again with a five text in 1 John 1:7. I didn't speak about the meaning, but I got it this morning way early in bed. 1 John 1:7. Now, our authorized puts it this way. If we walk in the light, we see it in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. The revised text puts it. If we walk in the light, we see it in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son. Jesus, his Son. What did we read in the Hebrews 2? With a great priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son. As much as the mind of the spirit behind it exists, dear friends, and see the acacia wood of the gold, the two combined together, the acacia wood is Jesus, the gold is the Son, and the cleansing comes to the poor sinner on the virtue of the fact that the acacia wood tells he has blood to shed, and the Son tells he has deity to hate. Ah, dear friend, of course. Hope you men go out this Sunday night with your souls warmed in these meetings and get warmed up with the teaching of the person of Christ and the mighty magnitude of his work. That God will use you not to make sermons but to win men for Christ for the presentation of the cross and the value of the atoning sacrifice. And so that's something about the composition. Acacia was overlaid with gold. The next point I had to consider was its content. The letter of Hebrews gives us a three. It gives us the tables of the covenant, which brought down from Sinai, and the golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded over here in the corner. Now, one application of the truth that we gave to the majesty is very well there. And I want you, sinner friend in the meeting tonight, to get a hold of this again. Come back to you if you're not there. Listen. The cherubim represent the throne of God, gathered to the throne. They're both looking towards each other, but they're looking down. And what are they looking down? They're looking down in the blood. And they know that underneath the blood is the mercy seat. And underneath the mercy seat, there are those three items. The record of Israel's three greatest national crimes. But they're all under the mercy seat, and they're under the blood. That means, friend, if you're sitting in the meeting tonight, though your past life was as black as a hog's of hair, the blood of Christ could make you clean. I never forget Fred Bingham telling me, dear Fred, we often wonder why he go home to heaven so quick. But however a gentleman stood in shoes, it was Fred Bingham, and a mighty godly servant of Christ. He told me one day about Billy Hutton, that's known to the Belfast Golden Man. There was a big businessman in the city of Belfast that Billy wanted to talk to, and he could never get it. He prayed there on this Sunday morning, he met him somewhere. And as sure as you know, he met him at Down Royal Avenue. He was heading for a mission hall. And this, I won't mention the man's name, beautifully dressed, stand in those days of God. He was dressed with a black coat, stirrups, beautiful white shirt, red tie, tall hat. Very conspicuous businessman in the city. Says, Billy, thank God, he's a man. He ran across and said, Mr. So-and-so, you know me, I'm Billy. I've wanted to speak to you for a long while. See, now, don't bring my head off, you just want to say one of three things. Say, listen, sir. I want to tell you, if your sins were as black as your black coat, the precious blood of Christ, red on your red tie, it would wash you and make you fight with your bones. You'd be back. That's Billy Hutton. But mind you, apart from the humorous touches, there's a great, grand, glorious, glittering, God-given truth. If your sins tonight are as black as hell could make them, dear friend, there's virtue and value in the blood of Jesus, His Son. The cleanses make you white on the ground. I want to speak to the cross tonight at this point again. It's so wonderful to tell a poor sinner with only his breath and freedom in hell, he can rest in the love of Christ. But to the contents for a minute. Whether the record of Israel's three national transgressions connected with the Nazi, the three lovely ideas regarding the personal claims from the Ark of the Covenant. I'll take first of all the golden pot of manna. They take the moral order of the New Testament. In the golden pot that is manna, we have a picture of the humility of Christ. The humility of Christ. John chapter 6 is the great chapter. He said, I am the living bread. Your fathers have eaten manna in the wilderness and they are dead. Why is that true there? Because they despise it. And God sent fiery serpents among the people and the victims, the people, and much people in Israel died. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they are dead. But I am the living bread, which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the golden pot that is manna, the golden pot, emphasizing again the absolute deity of Christ. His divinity. And inside it the manna reminding of his humiliation coming down as Jesus to die on the cross and give his life for the world. The bread of life. Christ the nation of humility. I should be stopping here to give a practical lesson to you. For Philippians chapter 2 is the chapter in the epistles that deals with the stoop of Christ. And at the beginning, these words are there: let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. No wonder Paul got exercise and got help from the Spirit of God to give him that picture of the condescension of Christ in 7 steps. In the form of God, he thought it not a thing to be grasped, but to be equal with God. Made himself of no reputation. I don't like the revised text he entered himself. Now you students will forgive me, but I don't like that language. He edited himself. I think it's far better to say when Christ came down from heaven that he veiled his Godhead. Veiled. Now if you don't agree, please don't fall out. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that morning, when the letter was read, there's 2 women sitting in the assembly. They're looking at each other. They're not speaking. I beseech you, Onias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You, Onias, evidently were saying, well, if Syntyche thinks that I come down and bow before her, Syntyche is altogether wrong. I'm not going to bow before her. Don't scrape the dust before her by no means. Not me. Said you, Onias, if she thinks I'm going to bow to her, no. Won't be done. Paul lifts up this. Have a look at this line, it's my sister in Christ. Look what the Lord of glory sees fire in there. I believe it healed the trouble. Now nothing would wreck an assembly of God's people like brethren and filled with what's called spiritual pride, although there's not such a thing. Just pride. The most wicked weed that grows in the heart of the people. There, because of the old nature. Now that's his humility. Then the tables of the covenant. That's his integrity. When Moses gave those 2 tablets first, he came down, found them dancing around the golden calf and smashed them to pieces. Called up again, he got them. Now said God, take them this time and put them on the ark. The psalm that covers that, Psalm 40, when the Lord Jesus said, thy law have I kept in my heart. It couldn't be seen here then by Israel that was inside. With the law in the heart of Christ. Thy law have I hid in my heart. He magnified the law and made it honorable. Give me a second or two to tell you about this. You remember the lovely story in the 8th chapter of John? The Lord Jesus had turned away after the Feast of Tabernacles, and he found the people all gone away downhearted and disconsolate. And just for the last go, he was into the women's court to give them a message anyway. The man is of a long suffering. Desire of Christ to see men and women in Israel saved. How oft would I have gathered thee, he said, as a hen that gathered has brood under her wing. And his last shot of them, the Feast of Tabernacles. Just as he's busy, in comes a company of wicked, sinful men, immoral characters, and thrust a woman into his presence. They say, Master, this woman is taken in sin in the very act. Moses of the law says she was told. Oh, silly men, foolish men, uninstructed men. If I did that to this man, what are you barely doing? Oh, but this woman sinned, and the Bible says to you, Moses, you've got to be stoned. But I say, tell me, where's their accomplice? You know, I can never hear because this sin has been of food, not of blood. Where's the man?
You ever thought of that? When they produced the woman, the Lord Jesus just get down and broke the bread.
He kept pulling at her. He got up and said, listen, let him that's without sin, and I question if the definite article shouldn't be there, let him that's without the sin cast.
No, not cast.
Let him that's without the sin first
cast the stone.
He could have done it.
He said,
where was the other party? Well, couldn't they carry that? He got down and wrote on the ground again. And as he got down, the oldest man in the crowd slipped out.
Then went another and another to the clear of the coast.
You're right! I believe the searchlight of heaven went in those men's souls at the very land of men who were guilty of the crown.
To stand the blaze of divine light. It seemed to be the God that Christ
let up the law of Sinai on them.
Later. Why did the Lord write twice? Well, he knew. He saw that woman commit the act with a mission eye. He knew the man as well. He wasn't there. And the Lord Jesus got down the rope from the ground as much to say to the woman, the first time this law was written, wrong! And you don't know it!
But that law was given a second time!
It's a rope second time. And this time it was put in the ark of the covenant. There the Lord stood. Thy law have I hid in my heart, and magnified and made it honorable. The second writing of the tablets. There stood the woman in the first, having broken. She said, woman, if no man condemned thee, listen to what she said. No man.
Lord!
Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Why does Christ think we're saved? Because he said to them, neither do I condemn thee. Maybe that dear woman later on, methinks she would be somewhere in the crowd when she saw angels on the tree of shame. Oh, she said, I understand it now. I broke the law. Christ magnified it and kept it. And the lawgiver has died as born the comfortable lawbreaker. That's the lesson I learned from the table of the covenant tonight. Galatians 3:13 caps it. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And Christ hung on Golgotha, cursed. Cursed because of what you said in my fellow believer. He died unto sin once, bore the penalty, and thank God, thank God, will not fight the man. You take it in, sir. God save you tonight if you do. Look to the cross and say, dear friend, from your heart, he bore on the tree the sentence for me. And not I, the sinner, because I believe in you. God help you to do it. Now, word in closing. Here is Robert Barney. His humility, his integrity, his priority. What happened? The blessed Lord said to Moses, take a rod for each tribe of Israel, put the names on the rods, dead rods, and set them up before the Lord. And he set them up overnight before the Lord. And on the morrow, when they went in to see what had happened, Aaron's rod alone, out of the 12, it flooded and blossomed. And brought forth. It was like a picture of Christ and resurrection glory. Oh, the beauty of the ark. Christ, seen as manhood, seen as absolute deity. That's the one who's marked by his humility. The one who in his life was marked by his integrity. And the one who is marked at God's right hand in his priority as the great priest of his people. I must say this before I finish. The ark in the presence of God, the ark in the tabernacle of God was a symbol of his presence. When Solomon finished his temple, in his prayer he cries, arise, O Lord, thou the ark of thy strength, and enter in. And then went the ark of God into the temple, as it did in the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. It's a symbol of the divine presence. I want to show this before I close in prayer. There's the danger, dear friend, of the people of God becoming so formal in their way of living that they might claim to have the presence of God with them. I may be, there are some of you believers sit with a bread and wine on the table before you in the Lord's morning. You've got the symbol of his presence. two or three are gathered together in my name, there in my name, and these are the only tangible symbols the church has got. Christ lives, and he's coming back. It is possible for you as an individual. I'll go further. It is possible for a company to save a little remnant. It is perished too much for sin. And for nothing of the action. The presence of God with you. Young man, young woman, it'll keep you from sin if you know the actual presence of God with you in your life. The Lord Jesus with you. That's the art that speaks of Christ. One day the house of Israel said to war with the Philistines, defeat 4,000 men down slain.
What do we do? Said these wicked men, off to Phineas, bring the ark of war. And when it cometh, I see it, it shall save us from the hands of the Philistines.
And was there 30,000 men. You see, they brought him a symbol of his presence. You see, with the fear that was on the ark.
The ark of thy strength!
No, dear friend, the thy strength never failed. It was proved because whenever the Philistines took the ark, they took it back and set it up in a temple, heathen temple of pagan.
And when it in the morning, David was following his face to the threshold before it. The ark of thy strength! Conquering the conqueror!
They set up the god again.
The next morning, with them, the head cut off, the hands in the hand, and there's only a species come where? The God destroyed the whole.
The ark. And my friend, they would not fix it. But if you'd have kept
the ark of God where it should have been, God never intended to be in the battlefield. He should have left it in Shiloh. And what got to Shiloh, it turned the confession of an awful sin that it was God.
And then when he went to battle, the strength of God be in the midst. God be in the midst. Is this the word? Wait for 7 years. The Bible says, time is long. Time is long. Because the ark of God is away. When the time is come back, old Eli fell back and broke his neck. Phineas, his wife, given back to her child, she was a day of great joy. But as the child comes into the world, the husband goes out. And a sinner they both gone and battle.
And Psalm 78 says, their priests fell with a sword, and their widows made no lamentation. But when Phineas's wife said, heard the ark of God was singing, she said, my child shall be called Ichabod.
The glory of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, your friend, now to take the glory of the Lord. In those days, he was away from Israel for 20 years. Now, let me tell you this story, brethren, just to help to bring us all to our senses. One of the greatest preachers we had in Great Britain and Ireland, one time a severe trial came across his way. And he ran away and left his service. And he was a mighty preacher. He never went back into blatant sin, certainly never. Lived a good, clean Christian life till the day he died. But everybody lost trace of him. So one day there's a tremendous rail accident in America, and the great train had plowed into the river. Two of our preaching men were sitting looking down the list of the dead when they said, look, see that name? Could it be possible? Those men into their high-powered car and away the hundreds of miles. And eventually reached the address on the paper. Through the knocker and out came a woman dressed in black, an American lady. They told their errand. She said, well, listen, you just landed in good time. She said, about being a preacher, I wouldn't be sure, but she says, my husband was a good man. He lived a Christian life. He was a good man, but a very quiet man. But she said, you've come a good time, for I'm opening one of his private trunks today. And you may get some evidence there. Some weeks, some index.
But if you open the lid, there lay a lovely white margin Bible like my own, a treasure. And they opened up the first page, as I would do now, there's his name for mine is. And the day of his conversion, and written across the page in big, big letters were these words,
and the time was long.
They moved out of the consciousness of the presence of God in the and though he kept modern, the time was long. Is there any backslider remaining tonight? There are more backsliders than are remaining these days than we are aware of. My friend, don't you think because you are an SMO and your name's on the roll that you're not a backslider?
I tell you, I can go home tonight and take my 2 knees to the floor and ask the blessed God to search my heart. Do I know the presence of God in my life? There's Joseph. If he hadn't known it,
it would stand here, friend, never to rise. How then can I do a great wickedness and sin against God? When they bring him back to the ark, you know, there's a man trying to steady it for the harvest and a new calf, the way God would never have it come back. You allowed the Philistines to do it, but not David. And when others put his hand to steady the thing, God smote him. David was in such a thing, and it pushed him into the house of all the ears.
You are sent to close friends in your home. Anything you need to hide from the future from him. I've been in thousands of homes since I went out 38 years ago to preach. And there are some homes I go into, dear friend, I can sense the presence of God as soon as they're there.
And the God, I've begun to pray, and the very feeling seemed like that. What was wrong? A lack of the presence of God, the real thing.
That's the art. I would say as I close in prayer, come it to be like a nobody. Keep in your home, brother. Keep in your home, sister. With your little family. Keep a sense of the presence of God. And God will bless you. And all your acts shall be praised.
Our God and Father, we thank you again tonight for giving us one or two precious views of the Lord Jesus, the one whom we love. We thank you also, Lord, for putting into our hearts tonight a little warm to make a gospel appeal to those who already in our meetings may have got concern about salvation. O God, if that soul is here tonight, of these souls, let it be men or women, boys or girls thou knowest. God grant that even tonight, even tonight, even tonight, Lord, that it be possible for us before we leave the meeting to sing from our hearts, let the angels bear the tidings upward to the courts of heaven. Let them sing with holy rapture for another soul forgiven. Accept our thanks for our gathering, partners in thy fear. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. We won't sing any.
Tomorrow night, before the morning, we're traveling, leaving the ark behind us now. We'll be traveling outward. We'll come to consider tomorrow night the golden altar, the altar of incense. So we'll pass from the perfect fabric, from the perfect foundation, from the perfect forgiveness, and from the perfect foundation out to the perfect fragrance. We will stand at the golden altar tomorrow night with a beautiful incense. The Lord. Did anyone really like to say, let one of the priests have gone away? And the Lord's people listening. Can you now make these meetings more than coming to hear a message? Or I know a message. I trust that I'll let you from God in minute. I want to see God's people draw near to Christ. I want to see sinners saved. If any young companions who are carrying God to listen, bring them along to hear these wonderful talks. And I feel that the two souls are to the names written in heaven and cross great compassion.